Morning. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 46. Last week, that's where we left off, Genesis 46. We've been looking at the life of Joseph, and not just out of idle curiosity, you know what happened in Joseph's life, but we want to see how we can apply principles in the Bible to ourselves. We want to see what we can glean from the life of Joseph, a man of great integrity, a man of great character, definitely one of the heroes of the faith, and how we can apply these things to ourselves. The family was reunited, finally, in Genesis chapter 46. After 20 years or more, Jacob and his son Joseph were finally reunited. We read about their joyful, tearful reunion in verses 29 and 30 of Genesis chapter 46. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. You know, after 20-something years, and now Joseph had been living in Egypt all those years, he looked like an Egyptian. He dressed like Egyptian royalty. The Egyptians shaved their bodies, shaved their heads. I mean, he did not look like the Joseph of 20-plus years ago. And so Joseph had to reveal himself. Dad, it's me. Maybe take off the fancy headdress and so forth. But he presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. I can die now. I can die content that my life is full and complete. So this was the emotional picture we saw last week. In the next verses, Joseph gave his brothers some very specific instructions. I want you to see, we'll just show you what these instructions are. Joseph said to his brethren, and unto his father's house. Now, so it wasn't just his brothers, it was their wives, their children, perhaps children's wives or whatever. You know, there's 70 of them. So he says to them all, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And this is what he says. This is what he's going to tell Pharaoh. And the men are shepherds, for their trade has been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare Pharaoh. Because when you come into his presence, you're not going to look like the people from Egypt. You know, the Canaanites, these were herdsmen. These were rough people. These were rugged-looking people. These were unshaved people. These were people who always smelled like a barnyard because that was their livelihood. Y'all awake? So I'm going to prepare Pharaoh for you. And then he says, and it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you, which he will say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, thy servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers. You tell them you're shepherds. No lying, no embellishment. Don't tell them we're managers. Managers, that's what we are, you know. You can disguise what you do. if you just used certain choice words. No, you tell them you're shepherds, that you've been about cattle all your life, your fathers were about cattle. He said, because we want you to dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Shepherds just didn't have a good reputation in Egypt. You know, there are certain people to this day that the world doesn't think very highly of, like gypsies. I don't know of a single nation that thinks very much of gypsies. Hitler hated them, did everything he could to exterminate them. Of course, Jews are almost in the same category. But you know, you think of gypsies, and what do you think of? Well, let me tell you what nations think about gypsies. Pickpockets, thieves, liars, snake oil salesmen, fortune tellers, prostitution. In no nation of the earth are they thought highly of. Well, put shepherds in that category in ancient Egypt, because that's what they thought of them. They thought of them just in that same way. These are people we really don't want around us. They're an abomination unto the Egyptians. And you know, the whole idea was, we want to be separated from Egypt. We want to be in the land of Goshen. It's a beautiful, fertile plain right on the side of the Nile River, 40 miles from Cairo. So it's a great place for us to grow, flourish, our families, our herds, and yet remain isolated, separated, distinct from the people of Egypt. Because you know, the three great dangers they faced while they were in Canaan, I told you what they were. Number one was starvation. If they stayed in Canaan, they would have starved. The second one was extermination, because the Canaanites found out they had food that had killed them all. But the third danger was assimilation. They could have been just assimilated by the Canaanites or assimilated by Egypt, much like Christians are being assimilated by the world today. So the stage is now set for a very important meeting. The family is about to meet Pharaoh. And the family is about to be introduced to the land of Egypt with all of its sights and sounds and smells and splendor and extravagance. You get a bunch of country farmers out of the sticks and you bring them into the big city. So I've titled my message today, "You're Not in Kansas Anymore." Of course, we'll substitute Canaan, I guess. You know, you're not in Canaan anymore. You're in Egypt now. So in chapter 47, Joseph came, verse 1, and told Pharaoh, and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" Now, what did Joseph say he was going to ask him? And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. You know, there is much more here that we can glean, I think, than what the casual reader often just picks up. We read an interesting story, and it is an interesting story. It's a true account of Jacob's family finally getting to Egypt, Joseph introducing them all to Pharaoh. But there are things here that I think we can not only, you know, appreciate, but I think things we can apply. Things we can apply to our own lives, to our own time. You've got a very interesting scene. First, the brothers, they come. Five of them, Joseph presents before Pharaoh. Not all of them, five of them. They would represent all the rest. And you know, these five men had to feel a bit intimidated. All the splendor of the royal court, meeting the most powerful man perhaps in the world, them in their humble attire. And you know, they had to be a bit overwhelmed by the sights and sounds of the big city of Egypt. You ever see somebody right out of the country, never been in a city before, and all of a sudden they're in a big city, you know, staring at the big tall buildings, all the sounds, the smells, the traffic, the crowds. It can be a bit overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever read anything by Vance Havner, but try to remember that name. He's an old country preacher, Vance Havner. He's dead now, but he lived in the country, never went to the city all his life, you know, preacher all over the woods in Tennessee, North Carolina. That's kind of the area where he spent most of his life. But somebody invited him to New York City, put him on a train, picked him up, drove him through the city, right through the heart of New York City, saw all the glitz, the glamour, the lights, the stores, the buildings, the crowds of people. Somebody asked him a little bit afterwards about what he thought about the big city. Now, again, you know, he's just an old country boy, used to seeing big trees, but never saw a building as tall as all of those. And he said, well, he said, I saw a whole lot of things that I can live without. Whole lot of things I can live without. I thought that was pretty good. Well, there before Pharaoh, and just as Joseph had predicted, Pharaoh's question, what is your occupation? What do you do? Now, this tells us a whole lot more about Egypt at that time than perhaps you've considered. I'll tell you, you know, first of all, let's realize that Joseph himself was a very astute man. So Joseph knew exactly what Pharaoh was going to ask. Now, why do you think that is? Well, not only is Joseph the man who reveals secrets, because remember, that was his Egyptian name, but Joseph was also a very astute observer. So he knows the routine. He knows what's going to happen when people come to Egypt, which must have been happening with regularity. People coming from all over. Remember, this famine extended for a large part of the country. Many people were affected by it. They were running out of food. They were coming to Egypt looking for food. Not only looking for food, but they were looking for refuge, looking for a place to stay. Let me tell you what this reveals about Egypt in Joseph's day during this great famine. Obviously, Pharaoh welcomed these people to come, but Pharaoh was no ignoramus. Pharaoh was not establishing a welfare state. I want you to think about that. People were coming for food. They were hungry. They were coming for refuge because their land was parched, drought, nothing was living out there. They're coming to Egypt where there is food. And Pharaoh's words to them was, "What can you do? Because you want food. You're not coming here and living on the dole. You're going to come here, you're going to work. We'll find work for you." You know, I think that's very interesting. That he's not establishing a welfare state where he says, "Look, y'all come on in here, we'll feed you. Just stay home, collect the check." You know, able-bodied people. Now, we're not talking about the elderly. We're not talking about those too young. And we're not talking about the infirm, the weak, the sick. But able-bodied people would be required to work. Amen. What is your occupation? Well, we're shepherds. Good to know. Because you will be occupied. He even says, I find this very interesting as well, because he says, all right, we're going to let your family go dwell in the land of Goshen. Notice verse 6. I'm going to give them the best of the land to dwell in the land of Goshen, let them stay. And notice Pharaoh's words here. If thou knowest any men of activity among them, make them rulers over my cattle. But wait. What is he looking for? Men of activity. Now, I don't know how that reads if you have a different version. It means men of strength. It means capable men, men of ability, men who are responsible. Competent. There you go. That's what the word means. So you know what Pharaoh is saying? Look, your brothers are welcome to come here. They're welcome to live here. They can govern their cattle, and if they're competent, responsible, reliable, men of activity, I'll put them in charge of my cattle too. But you know what Pharaoh is not saying? I'm not putting deadbeat brothers on my payroll. Look, I think this is very interesting stuff, personally. You know, I'm born and raised, grew up down in St. Bernard Parish, and St. Bernard used to have, I pray it don't have it anymore, but used to have something they called the deadhead payroll. I heard my mother-in-law say, yep, because if you were from St. Bernard, you remembered all the talk about the deadhead payroll. Let me tell you what that was. If you were related to somebody in government, you got a check. Oh, you didn't have a job. You got a title, and you got a check. Or if maybe you were best friends with whoever was in power, maybe a partner of some kind, business partner or whatever, you got on the payroll. You got a title, and you got a check. Deadhead payroll. Never did a thing for it. Pharaoh wasn't establishing any deadhead payrolls here. You got a responsible man? Any of those brothers have some ambition? Have some gumption? I'll put them in charge of my cattle, but there won't be no deadhead payroll here. You know, we got a lot of corruption today, right? I mean, it wasn't just St. Bernard. You know, that's true all over, not only Louisiana, all over the nation. I don't know if you know this, but you know Louisiana, if you Google the most corrupt political state in the country, guess what's number one? Louisiana. You know why? Because we have arrested and convicted more politicians per capita, than any other state. Yep. Help us, Lord, right? Well, what is your occupation? I think it's a good question. And I think it's one that I would like to kind of delve into just a little bit this morning, because our intent, you know, is not just to read curious historical facts, but also to see how we can apply principles revealed here to our own lives. What I would like to point out today is how important work is. Even here, what is your occupation? What kind of work do you do? And we're going to put you to work doing it. And he's looking for responsible people. I tell you what, I believe the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should emphasize the importance of work. I think we should emphasize it much more than we do. I believe we need to tell our congregation that God expects us to work for a living. I'm talking again, able-bodied people, that we're responsible to work, to earn a living, to work honestly, to work ethically, to work honorably, to have the right heart, the right attitude towards our work. You know, the ancients considered work not just an occupation, it was a calling. They believed it was a calling. They believed that what you do, God placed you there to do. That ministry is not the only calling of God. You know, ministry being like some position where you wear a robe and a collar and you preach to people. That too is a calling. But every honest job, ethical job, is a calling. And it's a place where God has put you to do your labor for Him. All that we do in word or deed, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to do it as unto the Lord Himself. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians says. So what you do, even if it's not an occupation where you collect a paycheck, like you could be a homemaker, you do it as unto the Lord. Whether you work in an office, in a factory, off the back of a truck, whether you mow lawns, cut hair, drive a taxi cab, fix air conditioners, sell, buy, whatever it is, then you consider it a calling that God has put you there. Now, that doesn't mean that you will permanently be there, because sometimes God changes up our assignments, you know. But while you are there, then do it and do it well. Do it with all of your heart. Give it the best of your ability. You know, I'm going to tell you something about work that most Christians never consider. It is a calling, and it is a place where your true character is revealed. Amen. That's right. You see, you're not just what you appear to be on Sunday. In fact, if we went to your workplace and we asked the people you work with, I'm talking about these are people you spend a lot of time with, right? The people you work with, because you're with them all day, every day, week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year after year. I'd say these people know you pretty well. Now, they might not hang out with you after work, and they probably never walked into the same church that you go to. But if I ask them about you, what about so-and-so? Yeah, he comes to our church. She comes to our church. She works with you. Let me tell you what they're not going to say. They're not going to say how you behave on Sunday, because they don't know anything about how you behave on Sunday. But what they will say is how you behave at work. And you, can I tell you, if you are dishonest, you know, like you pilfer things from the job, everybody does it. Nobody cares. Nobody's looking. If you lie, if you're a deadbeat, you know, lazy, don't do your work, just one of those kind of people that gets busy when the supervisor walks around, and then the rest of the time you taking a nap somewhere else, or they're going to know, and that's what they're going to say about you. If you are one of those people that, you know, you just jump into all the dirty jokes, and that's what they're going to think about when they're asked about you. On the other hand, if you are a hardworking, reliable, responsible, polite, kind, nice to everybody, boy, that's going to stand up. That's going to be like a neon sign that's going to mark you as different from everybody else. They're going to know that. They're going to remember that. I remember him. I remember him. He worked here for quite a few years. Yeah, he was a hardworking guy. He was here on time. He was responsible. And let me tell you, he always had a smile on his face. I remember that. He always had a smile on his face. He was nice to everybody. That's you, right? That's you. That's me. Or would they say, him? Man, that was the sourest person I remember. He complained all the time. Always complaining, always late, never finished his assignments. I can tell you that many Christians have a bad reputation in the workplace. And I have had Christian businessmen tell me personally that they do not hire people that tell them they're Christians. They don't hire them. Now, that's one of the most terrible things I've ever heard. Yeah, he said, if they tell me they're a Christian, I don't hire them. Because he said, let me tell you why. They expect that you're going to treat them with certain privileges. You know, like if they come in late, you're not going to get on them. Or that they're going to get away with more, that you're going to pay them more, or that you're going to give them all the cush jobs, that they're not going to have to work as hard. They have these high expectations because they say, hey, you're a brother. You're my brother in the Lord. Or you're my sister in the Lord. Or, he says, so I don't hire them. I think it's an indictment against the way many Christians behave. Now, Christians are supposed to have a reputation of doing their job, doing it well, being responsible, being good servants, good stewards, excellent craftsmen. If they're given an assignment, they do it. They do it on time. You see, the workplace really does reveal a lot about us. Not only do we spend a lot of time there, but let me tell you, that workplace, you're often under a lot of pressure. Now, not everybody's job is the same. A lot of people do a lot of different things. Some jobs are very high-pressure jobs. And those jobs, when you are pressured, when you've got deadlines that have to get met, or you've got paperwork that has to be finished, and you've got people clamoring for your time, and you've got assignments that have to get done, and you've got a dozen things pulling you in a dozen directions, let me tell you what that does. It reveals our character. How we act, how we react, how we speak, our attitude, how we deal with people. How we deal with people. In the midst of pressure, all of this going on in your life, all at the same time, what's our attitude like? We short and snappy and mad and, hello? Or are we reflecting the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you deal with people? Can I tell you something? Life is all about dealing with people. Really and truly. I mean, we're servants of the Lord Most High, and we are here to represent Him to people. To people. We don't just represent ourselves, we represent the Lord. And people were going to look at you because, you know, you're supposed to be a Christian. They know how you're supposed to act, even if you don't. Or you're short with people and just snap their head off and bark at them. And what is it like to work for you? What would it be like to work with you? You know, one of the questions I ask couples when we do our marriage seminars is, what would it be like to be married to you? What if you were married to you? I mean, what would it be like to be married to you? Put yourself in your spouse's shoes. What would it be like to be married to you? Are you thoughtful? Are you kind? Are you loving? Are you gracious? Do you have high expectations? Do you bark out orders? Do you... What would it be like to be married to you? Are you considerate? Well, what would it be like to work with you? What would it be like to work for you? Or what would it be like to work, you know, not only under you, what would it be like to, if you had to supervise you? If people asked me those questions back in the days before I was saved, if you told me, I know Rusty Tardo, say, wait, Rusty Tardo? I knew him. If they knew me from my BC days, man, I was the biggest goof off in the factory. I didn't take anything seriously. I worked at the sugar refinery in the raw sugar shed for quite a while. Raw sugar shed was a gigantic mountain of raw sugar. And pretty much I worked there alone. There might be two or three guys working in this gigantic, cavernous building. And I'll never forget one day, I had climbed up to the top of the sugar pile with an empty 100-pound bag, because we packed sugar in 100-pound bags. Well, I had the empty bag, and we'd climb up to the top, and would slide down on the bag. So I was up at the top, and just as I started sliding down, they came into the building with a tour of a bunch of school kids, some of the teachers and people from the company. And I was sliding down the hill on a bag. Yeah, I remember Rusty Tardo. Yeah, I remember him. I showed him how much fun it was to work there, you know. Probably got him a whole bunch of new recruits for the future. But how do we work with people, and what do people think about us? You know, the sad thing is we tend to compartmentalize our lives. It's... I think a modern phenomenon. We separate our life into little different compartments, like the person we are at home, who is separated from the person we are at work, and then there's another person who we are at church, and then there's the person that we really are, you know, in private. And we got enough. If every one of those, we'd be like schizophrenics, I guess, you know, and all these so compartmentalized, you know. And if you're wondering, you know, Brother Rusty, what does all of this have to do with our study of Joseph? Well, it's got a lot to do with it, because, you know, Joseph was a man of character and integrity wherever he was, whether he was in the prison, whether he was in Potiphar's house, or whether he was in the palace. He was a man of integrity and a man of character. So he did his best. He did so well Potiphar raised him to manager of his whole household. Potiphar didn't even check on him. He ran his house with such efficiency, with such responsibility, with such honesty. Potiphar gave him complete rein. Run my house. I don't even want to know what's going on. Don't bother me. Just make sure I got good food to eat. Same thing. He got thrown in prison. You know, he could have been sullen, angry, pouting, but in prison, you know what we find? He treated people with kindness. The baker, the butler. He rose to management in the prison. Responsible, reliable, honest, a man of integrity. And finally, elevated to prime minister over all of Egypt. And once again, honesty, integrity, reliability. It matters not just what we do, but how we do it. We're Christians, so let's be responsible people. You know, we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take his name. Let's not take that name in vain. Can I read a couple of verses to you? Just listen to these. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Let's remember that. We serve the Lord. So whatever your job is, whatever the job description, you're serving the Lord there. If you're just stamping out some product, then do it well. If you just stack boxes, stack them straight. Whatever you do, you're digging ditches, then dig them to the proper depth, the proper width. Whatever you do, do it. Do it heartily, the Bible says. Do it with all your heart. Do it as though the Lord himself hired you to do it. As unto the Lord, like the Lord himself hired. Because he says, you remember, you serve the Lord Christ. You're his servant. And you're his servant right there in that assignment, your calling right there wherever it is. So if your job is to sweep the floors, sweep them well. Don't do a halfway job. Don't complain. How about this one? 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Old Pharaoh, he had that policy before the New Testament was written. You don't work, you don't eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So we should be a conscientious people. What is your occupation? That's his question. Genesis 47, verse 3. And the brothers said, we're shepherds. We're shepherds from a family of shepherds, and here is their request to Pharaoh in verse 4. We ask to sojourn in the land. We're not looking to move here and stay. We just need to stay here at least until this famine is over. Of course, little did they know that they'd never leave Egypt, that they'd be there the rest of their lives. And as with their children and their children's children. But at the time, their attitude, their heart was, we're just pilgrims and strangers here. And that, of course, is supposed to be our attitude too. You know, we're strangers and pilgrims. You know, there's a danger. You stay too close to Egypt too long, it tries to lure you in. And then it enslaves you. Isn't that what happened to them? Lured them in, enslaved them, and for 430 years they were in bitter bondage. But Pharaoh grants their petition, verses 5 and 6, very graciously offers them work, looks for men of activity among them, so that was very gracious of him. And then in verse 7, Joseph presents his father, Jacob, to Pharaoh. He brought his father in and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. I also appreciate the fact that Joseph was in no way ashamed of his father. Now, again, you have to keep in mind, Joseph lives like a king. He's second to Pharaoh himself. You know, he had a great palace and servants and elegance and wealth and extravagance beyond imagination. And here they're standing before Pharaoh, in all of the splendor and extravagance of ancient Egypt. And you know, Joseph's father was a sun-blasted, weathered-looking old man in shepherd's attire. You know, he didn't come with a coiffed hair and manicured nails, and he lived his whole life herding cattle. You can imagine he's a rough-looking guy, very humble in appearance. But you see no embarrassment whatsoever in Joseph. None whatsoever. I can imagine, if you put yourself in his position, what do you think the rest of the Egyptian court must have felt about Joseph? You know, he was a Hebrew. He was a foreigner. Pharaoh has exalted him to this tremendous position. You know, there's a lot of pettiness, a lot of jealousy, intrigue, gossip. You know all the stuff that would go on in a place like that. Can you hear all the other people murmuring and grumbling and talking about, I heard his father was a shepherd. Can you believe that? His father's a shepherd. I heard his brothers were shepherds. Because you know, again, what they thought about shepherds. You can hear all the whispering going on. You would think that all of this would maybe cause Joseph to have some embarrassment towards his father. But no, sir, no, ma'am. There's none there. He brought his father before Pharaoh, and he introduced the most important man in the world to the most powerful man in the world. And he said, this is my father, this shepherd, this humble shepherd, this is my father. I tell you what, that speaks volumes also about Joseph's character. He was not ashamed of his brothers. He brought them in there and introduced them to Pharaoh. He was not ashamed of his brothers. Not ashamed of their humble position in life. Amen. Too many people put on too many airs, I'll tell you that. That's just my point here, you know. Some people think they're highfalutin and not Joseph. I'm telling you, this was a man of great character. He didn't care one whit about all the gossips in Egypt. I'll tell you something else it reveals. Joseph had been without a family for many, many years, for decades. He knew how to prize a family. Amen. And he valued his family. You know, every family has its trials and struggles and difficulties and strains. Every family. Right. Joseph's was no exception. Joseph had some real problems with his family, right? But can we notice also that Joseph was able to forgive and forget? To put all of that behind him, to bury the past, and to present his brothers, to present his father. And not only to present them, but you know, we read all the way down here in verse 12, Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. He loved his family for all of their, all the grief they had caused him. Nevertheless, he loved them. He forgave them. He embraced them and he took care of every single one of them because he could. I think we could learn from passages like this as well that families are valuable. Joseph knew what it was like not to have one. He knew what it was like to have one, and he valued the family he had, and he was not ashamed of them. Introduced him to Pharaoh. Well, verse 8, this is interesting also. Pharaoh looks at this weather-beaten, sun-blasted old man standing before him. As he looks in all of his regalia, he looks at this old shepherd. Now look, Jacob's old, and he must have really looked old, because here's Pharaoh's question: how old are you? How old are you? Now, you want an interesting side note here. You know, the Egyptians did not live very long. For all of their so-called refinements, their medicines, their physicians, and for all of their so-called civilization, the average life of an ancient Egyptian was 40, 45 years old. In fact, the mummies that they've unearthed tens of thousands of mummies. The average age, well, most of them very young, the oldest mummies, the oldest ones, are men and women who died about 45 years of age. Those are considered the oldest of, look, they didn't live that long. I don't know if it was their diet. I don't know if God was judging them for all their wickedness. But to see somebody as old as Jacob, you didn't see that in Egypt very often. He said, how old are you? Verse 9, Jacob says, I'm 130 years old. 130 years old. He said, I'm 130, but guess what? I didn't live as long as my dad lived or his dad before him. I think Isaac was 180 when he died, and Abraham like 175. But he says, I'm 130 years old, and the days of my pilgrimage, that's what he called his life, a pilgrimage, just a travel, traveling through this world. The days of my pilgrimage have been few and bitter. Every life has its hardships. Every life has its difficulties. Every life has its trials. Job said, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of sorrow. Life has its trials. But things were looking up. They were looking up. And then in verse 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. This is a matter of not only respect and courtesy, but you know, Jacob is returning thanks to Pharaoh for their hospitality and for his kindness. By the way, we'll talk about this more in the weeks ahead, but you get blessed by a patriarch. That's not just a courtesy. Those blessings conveyed something. They transmitted something. There was power in it, and we'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. The next section of this chapter, verses 13 through 26, just talks about Jacob's management of Egypt. The famine continued to bite the people. Starvation was setting in all over. Jacob collected all the money that the people had to buy food. He collected all of Egypt's money. Can you imagine that? Verse 14. Let me read this verse to you. Y'all awake?
Yes,
all right, just a little bit longer. Look, verse 14. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. For the corn which they brought, Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. So he collected it all the money from all of these areas. Then they ran out of money, they ran out of food. So they said, look, take our cattle and give us food. So he collected all the cattle for Pharaoh. And then they ran out of cattle and they were still hungry because this famine just kept going on and on and on. He said, okay, then give up all your land, which they gladly did to get food. So they gave up all their land. Pharaoh now owns everything. Verse 20, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, and the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Now what? You got people with no land, no cattle, no money. And again, we're going to see Joseph's management. What does he do? In the next verses, he says, you guys are all gathered here in the major cities. He says, I'm going to scatter you all over Egypt. I'm going to give you corn. I'm going to give you food, but I'm going to give you seed. And you're going to plant those fields. You're going to work those fields all over this country from one end to the other. And then everything you harvest, one fifth of it, 20%, you're going to give to Pharaoh. The rest of it, you keep and live on. And you read the passage, we won't take the time, but the Bible says that custom continued throughout the land of Egypt. You know, even to this day, Egypt is not a democracy. It's working towards democracy, but it's considered a pharaonic form of government. Something that actually heralds back all the way to the pharaohs. 20% tax bite. 20% is pharaohs. But they survived. It's pretty wise management, actually. One last thought today. The last verses deal with Jacob's request to Joseph, as he just says, look, I'm dying, but don't bury me here. don't bury me in Egypt. Take me back to Canaan. Bury me in the burying place of my ancestors. We'll consider all of this in the future, in the next couple of weeks, but just a little food for thought in the meantime. Jacob's request, don't bury me here. I don't even want my bones buried in Egypt. Should we be concerned about our burial or how our body is disposed of? Is that a matter that we should reflect on, give some genuine biblical thought about and consideration? Does it matter? Should it matter? So there's some food for thought. We'll examine that in the week ahead. But I just want to close with a kind of a final thought. You've got Joseph here, who's been put in charge of all of Egypt's resources. He has collected all the money of Egypt. He's collected all the cattle of Egypt. And I like the fact that it says, verse 14, Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. You know what this tells us? He was a man of great integrity. He was an honest man. How easy would it have been for Joseph to say, who's going to know? If I take a few million dollars and put it in an offshore account, you know, who's going to know if I take 10,000 head of cattle? I mean, nobody's going to ever know. I just hide them somewhere in Canaan. In a land, you know, our nation has become so corrupt. And guess what? We're not as bad as other countries. Other countries tend to be worse. So much corruption of officials, corporate corruption, judges' corruption, police corruption. Corruption permeates our society. is a man of integrity. You know, he never touched a dollar that wasn't his. I believe we can learn from that, don't you? That we don't take what's not ours. That we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of our dealings, let's deal with integrity. Let's deal with honesty. Let's be trustworthy. Let's be reliable. In all of our dealings, let's be honest. Let's be responsible. So that when people speak about you, so let me tell you about that lady. That lady is not only a lady of grace and a lady of class, but she is so kind. She is always smiling. And you know, every time I'm around her, I'm drawn towards her. I've told her my problem. She's ready to pray for me. Ladies, it's not just what you do, it's how you do it. Men, it's not just what you do, it's how you do it. Let's be men and women of grace, of kindness. With the right heart, the right attitude, the right spirit. Always dealing with honesty and integrity, because it matters. Father, I pray today that you'll help us to apply these great principles to our lives, our personal lives, not only in the workplace, but in our own home, in our family. Help us to be peacemakers, gracious, considerate. Help us, Lord, to be conscientious, to be truly concerned, not just about ourselves, but about others. Help us, Lord, to be ready to pray. Always ready to pray for those who have need, those who are burdened and heavy laden. Help us, Lord, to reflect your character. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have the right attitude with other people, towards other people. Help us in our workplace. Help us in our home. Help us in the church. Help us in our families. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Well.